out, if you will. Believe it or not, 20 weeks ago, we started this series on growing and growth. Last week, I taught part number one. This week, I'm teaching part two of a lesson called Growing Your Attitude. We had such a good time with it last week. We're going to go back at it this week and talk about our attitude again. Get your Bible out and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. This is lesson number 20. It's Growing Your Attitude, part 2. Growing Your Attitude, part 2. Philippians chapter 4, you could stand with me. We're only going to read one verse. We have others that we're going to refer to throughout the night. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. And the Bible says this, Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look back at me, if you will. Throughout the Bible, there's lots of teaching, lots of concepts and principles and truths. There are some verses that I call attitude verses. They're just about your attitude. It's about how you approach it or how you behave towards something. This verse, to me, it's an attitude verse. It's a verse that just talks to us about the way we should emotionally and mentally behave in our situation. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father, bless us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, do the work that you are so well at doing. I pray, God, that you would dig deep, deep, deep into our hearts. May we not listen in a surface way or a shallow way, but God, dig in deep, and may we leave this place rearranging some things about our thinking and our behavior. May our attitudes glorify thee. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to reintroduce this subject, and last week we had 3 points, and I'll remind you of those, and then we'll get to the 3 new points in just a few minutes here. In this passage of Scripture, Philippians 4:11, where it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Like I said, that's an attitude verse. The Apostle Paul had a great attitude. He clearly expresses that attitude with this verse. He said, in whatever state I'm in, he's saying, whatever my condition, his behavior, he said, is I will therewith be content. Now, he used the words, for I have learned. In other words, attitude is something that can be learned, which means then those of us that have influence, we ought to be teaching attitude, so attitude can be learned. Parents, keep it up. And I know parents do mention the word attitude from time to time to their children, but attitude is to be taught. An attitude is to be learned. A right attitude can be learned. And I told you last week, my dad helped me with my attitude. He had what he called the attitude adjuster. And we adjusted my attitude frequently at our house. And it helped some. Now, your attitude is your state of mind. Your attitude is your mental behavior. Your attitude is your mind's conduct. Your attitude is the dictator of your emotions. Your attitude is your disposition about your position. Your attitude is your mental posture. Your attitude is your thinking's perspective. Your attitude would include the manners of your mind. Your attitude influences your opinion. It influences your spirit. It influences your face. Boy, you can see attitude on a face. I can remember my mom saying, you need to wipe that attitude off your face before I slap it off. Your attitude influences your purposes. It influences your potential. You can have a good attitude or a bad attitude. You can have a healthy attitude or an unhealthy attitude. You can have a spiritual attitude or an unspiritual attitude. Your attitude can be working well, or your attitude can be broken and not working so well. Attitudes can be right, they can be wrong, they can be hot, they can be cold, they can be up, they can be down. Attitudes can be measured like a thermometer measures the temperature. How is your attitude? How are your attitudes? I gave you some verses last week as a part of the introduction. To me, these are attitude verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Did you hear that? In everything. That's attitude. That's just a good attitude verse. You know that verse right there? That would patch up a bunch of bad attitudes if we would just say, you know, we're to give thanks in all that God allows to come our way. We're just God has a reason and He knows what He's doing, and I just thank God He's involved in my life. Here's another one. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Boy, that's an attitude verse. Just have to believe that God is going to supply our need. Now, wait a minute. It says here, He will supply all of our need, not all of our wants. Now, see, where we get contrary is we want God to give us what we want. Did you know God loves you too much to give you what you want? Amen. Parents don't give their kids everything they want. If not, us kids would eat ice cream at every meal. We would wake up in the morning and have a bowl of chocolate bars. But because our parents love us, they don't let us eat chocolate bars for breakfast. Now, God is not going to give you everything you want, but your God shall supply all your need. Which, by the way, you say, well, I don't believe that verse. It may mean that everything you've been given is what you need, and the problem is not what you have. The problem is that your wanter is acting up. Here's another one. I love this verse. Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13, it says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all their places." Here, the Apostle Paul believed that even his difficulties, even when he was captive, that somehow God was going to use that for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, if I have burdens, if I have heartaches, even if I have captivities, God is using it for His cause. Therefore, since my life is not all about me and it's all about Him, I'm going to glorify God even when things are not going my way. That's an attitude verse. Now, last week we talked about three areas that we ought to work on our attitude. We ought to grow our attitudes. I talked to you about the right attitude towards contentment. We can kind of sum that up with this. Contentment, being content, that's not determined by what you have. It's determined by what you are. Everybody here could choose to be satisfied with what you have today and be content. You could be happy. Contentment is a choice. It's not a position that you find yourself in. It's a choice. Then, we talked about growing our attitude in regard to suffering. And we talked about suffering, and just always remember, in the Christian life, God's not trying to do something to us. He's trying to do something for us. And if you'll just develop that attitude and keep that attitude, it'll help. Then, last week, the third point that we discussed was in regard to sacrifice. Somehow we think if we do what God has commanded us to do, we're sacrificing. And the truth of the matter is, sacrifice comes after you've done what you're commanded, where you go above and beyond the call of duty. But we think we're pretty sacrificial sometimes. And you say, well, I am. Well, compared to Jesus, none of us have sacrificed anything. He's the great sacrificer. Now, we're going to get started, and we're going to talk about three new areas, and there are a lot more than this, but we're going to talk about three areas that I think we ought to be working on and growing our attitude. Now, so I'll call this number one for part two, and it's this. We've got to grow our attitude toward and with people. Toward and with people. Paul is about to talk to and about the Philippian people. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Listen to this. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, that Paul has a wonderful attitude toward people. That's an attitude verse for people, about people. Paul is talking to the Philippian people. Listen to this again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, let's all just be honest and real for a moment. Do you think that Paul's every memory of these people was 100% positive? I doubt it. They were human. They were sharing the ministry together. The very same devil that we deal with today was working on them and their attitudes and their relationships. But Paul says, I was thinking about you, and I thank God for everything that I remember about you. He got a pretty good attitude, doesn't he? My pastor's wife for many years, Mrs. Beverly Hiles, she used to say, I have chosen to have a selective memory. I select what I will remember about people. Well, what an attitude. Paul said of these people, these Philippian people, everything I remember about you is pretty good. Now, they were human. They were trying to coexist in this church setup that they had. But you know what was happening here? Paul did not dwell on other people's imperfections. Paul did not dwell on their failures. He was practicing a positive, selective memory. He said, I don't want to remember what's wrong with you. I'd like to remember what's right with you. Paul didn't remember their shortcomings. Paul said, I don't want to remember your negatives. I want to remember your positives. I don't want to remember what you did wrong. I don't want to remember what you did right. I don't want to remember when it was bad. I want to remember when it was good, because I don't want my mind and my memory of you tainted. Instead, on purpose, he decided to remember their helpful contribution. Instead, Paul said, I've decided I want to remember your good, your positive, your successes. I don't want to remember your negatives. I want to remember your pluses, your positives. Folks, we have got to learn to see people's assets more clearly than we seem to recognize their liabilities. Now, let's face it, every human being has assets and liabilities. You know what's sad? Most people, if you'd walk up to them and say, tell me something that you don't like about your wife. Tell me something you don't like about your husband. Just like that, they could tell you. But then you say, tell me something you like about them. They say, let me think. Our flesh is negative. It's carnal. It's destructive. And we are faster to pick up negatives than we are positives. Preachers don't have to go around saying, folks, you're bragging on the church too much. Calm it down a little bit. What do we have to constantly say? Be quiet. Shut your mouth. Don't be negative. Don't take the... You know, you can have an incident at a church and everybody in the church and everybody hears about it. It was one little negative. That very same day you had 25 positives and nobody spread that on Facebook. We are carnal, we are fleshly. Now, shoot, what are you saying? And if we have a problem on Facebook, I don't know about it. I think there's some of you post some pretty stupid stuff out there, pictures of yourself and things that you shouldn't, but that's not the sermon tonight, so I won't say anything about it. But what I'm telling you is this: we tend toward the negative. We're pretty good at that. We need to tend toward the positive. Paul, when he says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm sure when he wrote that, if Paul had a wife, his wife said, honey, don't you remember? He probably said, hush, woman. Hush. Don't want to hear that. You know what the church is all about? It's all about God. It's all about people. How's your attitude toward people? Do you want to have a good attitude toward people? If you have a... Listen to this. If you have a good, if the church has good doctrine, but they're poor with their treatment of people, they'll probably never grow. I have watched churches where a pastor has excellent doctrine. You check his doctrine, it's straight down the line. But he and the people in his church are not good with people. Their skill with people is very, very limited. I've watched men get up and they can preach the Bible straight down the line, but they can't build a popsicle stand because their skill with people, their attitude toward people is raunchy. You take good doctrine, bad people skill, little church. And I'm not saying all churches are little because of that, but I'm telling you, good doctrine, bad people skills, low productivity. Now, good doctrine, good attitude toward people, productivity. Let me remind you something. Everyone's a sinner. We all say we believe that. We take out our gospel tracts and hold them up and say, point number one, everyone's a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. We all believe that. Everyone's a sinner. Then why are you so shocked when people sin? Somebody in the church can do something bad or wrong and you're going, I can't believe this. Well, didn't you tell them, you got 50 gospel tracts and the very first point on every tract is everyone's a sinner. Everybody knows everyone's a sinner. Somebody can sin and you go, this is incredible. Can't believe this is happening. What's going on here? Everything's falling apart. I didn't expect this. You didn't expect sinners to sin? Wake up. Where do you get an attitude where you don't have patience toward sin? What do you think you are? Everyone's a sinner, so don't be shocked. I don't think God, you know, looks down and says, oh, did you see what they did? I can't believe it. Oh. Doesn't work that way. Look, God loves people, so should you. Hey, and by the way, we ought to not only learn to love each other, but we ought to learn to like each other. There's some of you say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. And then there's some of you say, I like them, but I don't love them. Why don't we just get it all together? You know what? I want to like you, and I want to love you. Both. Everybody. Even you weird ones. You say, are you talking to me? Well, raise your hand, and I'll tell you. Ian, exactly. Wonder if all of us developed an attitude toward people that everyone's a sinner and we're not going to be shocked. Well, obviously, we don't want people to be hurt, but we're not going to be shocked. Why don't we all decide, you know what, I want to like the people in my church and I want to love the people in my church. That kind of an attitude is a good people attitude. We've got to grow our attitudes. Do you know that God is a forgiving God? I guess you and I ought to learn to be forgiving toward people. If God, who is perfect, can forgive me and you, shouldn't you and I, who are imperfect, forgive each other? Why, sure. Not just tolerate, forgive, forget, and go on. Picture this. We all say we're supposed to be like Jesus. Are you just religious? Are we not supposed to be like Jesus? When Jesus forgives, what does he do about it? He forgets it. He didn't bring it up again. He didn't rub your nose in it every day. You say, well, I'm not about to. Yeah, you're not about to be like Jesus. What is this? Attitude. This is attitude toward people. You know, God is merciful. We should be merciful too. God's attitude toward a sinful, nasty human race is phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Did you know that God wants people to succeed? We should too. Having a consistent right attitude about people really is a rare thing. Those of you that are leaders, listen to this statement. Your stress level or attitude toward people determines your usefulness in the ministry. Wherever your patience and attitude runs out with people, that's when your ministry ceases to grow. Did you know, and we all know this, you know, you can come to the point that you're sick and tired of the human race. I am 54 years of age. I've been preaching since I was 16, and I want you to all know something. I have not given up on the human race. I've been hurt. I've been slandered. I've been attacked. But you want to know something? I still love people. I still enjoy working with people. And you say, well, aren't you taking a chance? Yes, and it's worth every chance I take to continue helping people. I want to believe the best I know how about people and toward people. And so, may I say to everybody, we've got to grow our attitude toward people. Oh, work on your people attitude. Can I tell you all something in your homes? With that unit that you live with, maybe what you say at home and what you do at home, it may be right. I mean, men, there are things that you could say to your wife, and maybe it's right. And there are things, wives, that you could say to your husband that's right. And you may say certain things to your children, and it's right. But with what kind of attitude do you say it? With mercy and tenderness and kindness and, by the way, humility? Because you know something? If you're right this time, you've been wrong plenty of times before. So a good dose of humility, backing up any statement that you just happen to be right about this time. And look at our Heavenly Father. He's always right 100% of the time, but He sure does show a lot of patience and kindness toward us. And so it's not always, I'm right. Well, how are you right? With what attitude are you right? Attitude makes a difference. And so, point number one, let's grow our attitude with and toward people. Point number two, let's grow our attitudes in regard to or toward things. Things, I'm talking about the monetary, the things of life. I love this verse, and there's so many things I want to say about it, but I can't. Listen to this, Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, that word things there, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's an attitude verse. Do you hear what he said? He said, you should just take the attitude, things are done. And Christ is everything. You know, some of you, things are way too important to you. Way too important to you. Did you know there's not a thing on earth more important than your husband? There's not a thing on earth more important than your wife. There is not a thing on earth more important than your children. There is not a thing more important than another human being. No thing, no piano, no chair, no building, no vehicle. Things are not that important. Oh, but do we get attached to things? Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, my old attitude made a big deal out of worldly gain, but I gave it up for Jesus. What a great attitude toward belongings or things. Well, you want me to be poor for Jesus? Well, I don't think you can do that. If you're saved, you'll never be poor. But just so you know, he left the splendor of heaven. He left all of his things behind to come down here and die for you. Now, I'm glad you have some things. I don't think there's anything wrong with people having things. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's wrong to have nice things. it's wrong that things ruin your attitude. Now, I don't think some knucklehead should misinterpret what I'm saying and go home and give all that you have away and sell it all and tell your wife we're going to go live under a bridge. That's stupid. That's not what I'm saying here. And if you're not providing for your family, it's time for you to step up and do so. But I'm talking about your attitude towards things. Hey, Jesus ought to be more important, and people ought to be more important than the things of life. Don't let things consume you. And there's some of you sit out there and you look at me and you'll smile, but you know what? You're so things-oriented, it's pathetic. You don't even recognize it. Souls of men are not that important to you. Things are, though. Don't let things consume you. Earthly possessions can act as anchors that keep us from sailing to victory for Jesus Christ. How's your attitude about things? Both men and women need to be careful about their things attitude. Ladies, your clothes. There's certain things that are very, very precious to us. Men, their tools, their guns, their vehicles. Now, if you have those things, I'm glad for you. But you know, there are people in this room, if somebody hit your car, there are people in here that would weep over the loss of your car. But a soul can die and go to hell, and you've never wept one time for somebody that died and went to hell. Never one time. What do you love the most? Your car, so you know, is not a status figure. It's a transportation, a tool for transportation. You know what it's supposed to do? Get you from point A to point B. Now, some of you need to get a new car because yours is not doing that. A vehicle is not to be a status figure. Now, I think if you have a car, you ought to take care of it. I think you ought to attend to it and care for it, that because God's given it to you. But boy, in this world, a car, it becomes almost a god. What do we talk about? Our attitude toward things. Your house is not a social statement. You know what it's for? To keep you out of the elements so you can stay healthy and serve God. You know, your clothes, the brand name does not make you somebody. You say, you know who made this skirt I'm wearing? No, and I don't care. You know whose name is on these pants? No, they're the successful one, not you. You spent your money to buy their pants. And that was for the men, of course. The brand name of clothing that you wear does not make you somebody. Do you know what clothes are for? To cover your body so you are not a moral threat to our society. That's what they're for. Did you know the coat that you get in the winter is to keep you warm? Not so somebody else sees it and says, oh, that is fantastic. America is things intoxicated. Things intoxicated. So, I said, we've got to work and grow our attitude toward people. We've got to work and grow our attitude toward things. And folks, people are more important than things. Those are attitudes. Let me give you one more. We'll be done. Doesn't mean we'll be done quickly. This could be the longest point of the sermon. Number three, have a right attitude or grow your attitude in regard to worry. Worry, fret, if you will. Let me give you a verse. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's an attitude verse. That's an attitude verse. Notice the words, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? It means be full of care for nothing. Don't let your concern or fear or worry about anything overflow you to where it paralyzes you to where it consumes you, to where it overtakes your mental attitude. Boy, what a good attitude. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Our worries weigh us down. Our worries still are accomplishments. Listen to this verse. Psalm 37:1 says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Now the word fret, that word fret there comes from a root word or a definition, meaning it's a word for friction. You know, when two things rub together that should not, the result is friction. Then there is damage. Sooner or later, where there is friction, and there's not supposed to be friction, there's breakdown. There's a melt, virtually a meltdown. God is saying, eliminate your attitude of fret. Eliminate your worry to where, so there's some of you, you worry so much, it's just like two pieces rubbing, and they're irritated and they're raw. You make your stability raw in life. Look, and let me put it this way. Time for some of you to start praising God instead of pouting so much. Praise instead of pout. A right attitude toward worry. Be careful for nothing. Did you know that fret has never solved a problem, ever? Worry's never solved a problem. Matter of fact, fret and worry usually intensify the problem. Fret and worry, if we're not careful, those things don't exalt us to the top of our mental game. They wear us down. I cannot tell you, the devil is so good. Y'all understand the word psych? You have someone say, "I psyched you out." What that means, they fooled you. They got you to believing something that was not. And so you responded. The devil, he goes around all day long saying, "Psych, psych, got you, psych." We're going, oh. How many times have you almost fallen apart for something that never even happened? He said, I can't go do this. I just can't go do it. Why? Well, do you know everything that could happen? Did it happen last time? No. And days later, I'd say, did it happen this time? No. Fear is a paralyzer. When when I was little, I remember my Uncle Joe. He was not a good babysitter. My mom needed to go away, and the only person that was there to watch me was my Uncle Joe. I was just a little tyke. I remember this so well. He said, you go in there, and I was over at my grandma and grandpa's house, and that's where Uncle Joe was staying at the time, and he was going to be my babysitter, and he wanted to go attend to his stuff, and he didn't want to be trouble with me, but he had agreed that he was going to watch his sister, my mom's kid, me. So I was supposed to go in the room. He said, get up on your bed, and you play up there, and don't get off your bed. I've been told that many times. I got off the bed. He came in there and he called me Jeffy. He said, Jeffy, get up in that bed. He said, all right, that's it. I'm letting the snakes loose. He said, I wish I didn't have to, but I'm letting the snakes loose. Now, don't get off the bed. You know what? I didn't get off the bed until my mom got home. And then when she came in, I said, get off the floor. Get up on the bed. What's wrong with you? Uncle Joe let the snakes loose. I remember my mom tearing into him. And you know, I'll tell you what, the next time I went over to my grandma's house, I don't want to go in. There's snakes on the floor. So you know what? My Uncle Joe tried to figure out a way to apologize. He said, don't worry, Jeff. You can. I caught them all. I said, I have no assurance you caught them all. He psyched me out. Can I tell you something? The devil is so superior. You say, that is so silly. that someone could say something like that to you, cause you to be petrified, to where you won't move, you don't go forward, you stay in your little box, you don't do anything. You say, that is so silly that you would act that way. Do you have any idea what the devil does to us? He comes along and says, I let the snakes out, and you're going, oh no, what am I going to do? And he paralyzes us. Worry is a mental thief. Worry is an attitude disease that is crippling. There's so many things that we predict going to happen to us. It never does. It never does. And if it did you know Jesus doesn't let anything happen to you that he doesn't know about, so he's going to be there and see you through it? You know, you say, well, one of the devil's trying to get me. The truth of the matter is, the devil doesn't have to waste anything big on you. All he has to do is psych you out and say, yeah, this could happen. And you're going, oh, no. I'm sure the devil in hell jokes with the other imps and say, watch what I can do to this dude. All I got to do is just drop this one little hint. He's freaked out for days. I mean, he's not, watch, he's a mental, he's a basket case. And everybody else is going, he really believes that's going to happen? Oh, yeah, yeah, he falls for it over and over and over again. One of the dumbest Christians I've ever met. We're talking about our attitude toward worry and our attitude toward fret. So, three attitudes that we've discussed tonight. Let's grow our attitude toward people. Let's grow our attitude toward things. And let's grow our attitude toward worry and fret. Remember, people and God are more important than things. And the devil comes along and causes us to worry or fret, causing emotional friction. And it paralyzes us, scares us, causes us to retreat instead of go forward. Our attitude. Our attitude, it's our mental behavior. It's our state of mind. It's the conduct of our mind. It's our mental posture, if you will. Or maybe it's our mind's manners. Let's watch and grow our attitudes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we'll have a time of altar call. In a moment, I'll have the pianist begin to play. Who here would say, preacher, there's some areas where maybe I need to grow my attitude, and I can see that. And I do want to grow it. I don't want to keep an immature attitude. I want to keep a weak attitude the rest of my life. And who knows? Who knows? I'll tell you this, we would repair and fix a lot of things in our homes and with our acquaintances if we just grow our attitude toward people. Our attitude toward things just gets so out of control. I've watched people fuss and fight over something little that got broken. I don't think we ought to abuse what we have, but I certainly don't think that things ought to be more important than people. And then our worry gets out of hand. Who here would say, God has spoken to my heart? There's something that I can work on as a result of that lesson. And put your hand up, and God will help you with it. You may put your hand down. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you may certainly come. Do you need to work on your attitude about things? Do you need to work on your attitude about people? Maybe you need to work on that worry or that fret. Your attitude is the dictator of your emotions. Your attitude is your disposition about your position. Your attitude is your thinking's perspective. It influences your opinion, your spirit, your purpose, your potential. Your attitude affects your face. Sometimes what's on the inside creeps out, and it's very obvious. How's your attitude? this is last time through the song. We're going to distribute prayer sheets to anyone that did not get one. Okay, why don't you have